And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the God our God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions."
Keep your Bible open in front of you. And that little phrase there, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Let me pray with that little sentence in mind. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this book, Mark's Gospel. We thank you for the way that it exhorts and encourages us to think rightly about you, and the way it explains how we can enter your wonderful kingdom, knowing you as our Lord and God. And we pray tonight that as we think about these few verses, please would you speak to us, and please would we know what it means not to be those who are not far from your kingdom, but those who are in your kingdom and who know you and know that you know us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. The Beatles sung, "All you need is love, 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 love is all you need." I suppose most people who were teenagers in the 60s, and that's people just a little bit older than me, believe that that's when love was popularised in the 60s. Those of us who are maybe a little bit older, like Bill and Sheila, and those of us who are a bit younger than those who were teenagers in the 60s, well, we do know that love has always been popular. It wasn't just popularised by teenagers and rebels in the 60s. Most religions have a lot to say about love. I think that if any area of Jesus's teaching is still famous today, even though Jesus is less and less well known, if there's anything about Jesus in his teaching which is still well known, then it is what he said about love. Love your enemies, etc., etc., etc. What do you think? Just have a little conversation with a person sat next to you about love and about our culture and about Jesus and, you know, whether our culture really does think and relate Jesus to love and love to Jesus. Well, what are your thoughts? Just have a conversation with those sat next to you. Okay, come back and listen to the front. I think every one of us would agree that love is really important, that it's really fantastic, and we all want to be loved, and we all want to be loving people. I think that if we went around the room and asked what we talked about, then that would be something that we would all very much want to agree with. I hope you've still got your Bibles open, page 1023. The context of this section is Jesus's conflict with the religious leaders of his day. We've been thinking about that week by week over the last few weeks here on Sunday evenings. The conflict goes back to the very start of Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 2. But here in chapter 11 and 12, it has been especially intensive. And it was initiated by Jesus when he arrived in Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, he cleanses the temple, and he upsets all the tables. And in so doing, he upsets entirely the religious establishment. So Jesus upsets everybody. And he's the one who takes the conflict, as it were, to the religious leaders of the day. And various religious factions have come along and try to catch Jesus out. We've been thinking that week by week. There were the chief priests and the scribes. Then there were the Pharisees and the Herodians. That was a bit of an unholy alliance. Those folks were enemies of each other, but they hated Jesus even more. And then there were the Sadducees last week. And our passage kind of like ends this section of the conflict. Throughout it, Jesus is the one who's being questioned. Having answered the scribe in our passage, we are told, if you look at verse 34, that Jesus saw how he'd answered wisely, said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So the questions of Jesus kind of like come to an end. But the conflict doesn't come to an end. The tables turn, and if you look at the next verse, Jesus himself starts asking the questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" So, you know, you've been throwing conundrums at me. I think I've answered you. And the last fellow said that I've done quite well. Here's one for you. And he just lobs that one in for them to begin to engage with themselves. It's only going to head one way, this conflict. It's going to end up with Jesus being strung up on a cross and dying. Well, on the face of it, this teacher of the law who comes and asks Jesus this question, he doesn't seem as angry or as aggressive as some of the other people we've been hearing about. Verse 28, he's actually noticed how Jesus has done very well answering other people's questions. And he compliments Jesus. One of the scribes, verse 28, came up and heard them disputing. So he's been listening into the conversation with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked his own question. "Of all the commandments, which do you think is the most important, Jesus?" And as a Bible scholar, as a scholar of the Bible and Bible law, this man would have spent a lot of time and energy, a lot of years, studying and discussing the various commandments that there are in the Bible. At the time, it was calculated that there were 613 commandments in all, so I'm told. Of these 248, I don't know who adds all these statistics up, 248 were positive. "You shall do this, you shall do that." The other 365 were negative. "You shall not do this, you shall not do that." 365, that's one negative command for every day of the year. You know, so a meditation and a bit of reflection. Every day of the year, today I must remember, "Thou shalt not do this." And tomorrow I'll remember something else that I should not do, should not be, should not say, should not think, should not act in that way. So they counted them all up and they talked about them and they took the time to grade them and say, well, which are the most important? You know, which are the main overruling ones and how do we grade them? So this guy coming up and saying, "Jesus, which is the greatest?" It's not unusual in that context. It kind of fits in with some of the discussions that would have been going on at the time. But his aim, like the others, is to trip Jesus up. So what is Jesus' view on the subject? We've got 3 points: an undivided loyalty, undiscriminating love, and an undisputed Lord. That's where we're heading. 3 things from this little section. First of all, an undivided loyalty to God. That's verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." Jesus believed and says here that the most important command was to love God 100%. To be all out for him. Heart, soul, mind, strength. And this is a kind of a culture that never really did sort of the Western thing, which is split mind and heart and life and being up. This is a culture which kind of like kept everything kind of like unified and together. And it's kind of like saying to love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength is kind of like just saying love God with all of yourself in different ways. Your whole being's described in different ways. Love God with everything. Everything you are and everything you've got. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. The command's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love God totally. That is stressed and it is underlined by the different ways about thinking about the whole personhood, whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, whole strength. You shall love God with everything you are and everything you have. Loving God 100%. An absolutely undivided loyalty to God. I think perhaps one of the best illustrations from our culture, British culture, is there regularly at a marriage. When the ring is given, certainly in a Christian marriage, in an Anglican marriage, the words are said, "I give you this ring as a sign of our marriage. With my body I honour you. All that I am I give to you. And all that I have I share with you." Within the love of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit is the way the words go on. It's that kind of exclusive commitment that this command demands us to have for God. And of course, the words before the giving of the ring in a marriage is, will you, Simon, as you marry Sophie, will you forsake all others and give yourself to Sophie as long as you both shall live? And you said, "I will." And Sophie said, "I will." So you've already said, "I forsake everybody else. And now my undivided loyalty and love is for you, for this one." And that's, I think it's a good illustration of what's being said here of our love and our devotion to God. To forsake all others, everything else, and to be utterly committed and undivided loyalty to him. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day had their lives cluttered up with the law. Jesus here comes and cuts right straight through all the detail and all the burden to the very heart of it. This kind of commitment to God is always going to be under threat. It's always going to be pushed out by all sorts of things that jostle for first place in our lives. And it's interesting that I think Jesus is saying to this guy, you really know the law. And yet the law of God is actually jostling for position for the very, very best thing, which is God himself. And that can happen for us too, can't it? We can get so involved with our service of God, all the things we do as Christians, that in actual fact we forget to love him. To be personally devoted with him, to him, and to be taken up with him. Perhaps another of our dangers is that we face is giving God service on Sundays, lip service, or in our gospel teams or at students and the like. Many of the songs that we sing have words of commitment. We talk about loving God. And that's good lip service. It's good lip worship. But it should be matched by life worship. Or in actual fact, put it the other way around, our lip service should actually come out from our life worship. I'm saying this because this is what I live. My words are not hypocritical. I love the Lord. And I demonstrate that in the way that I live Monday through to Saturday. Sometimes we can be happy to give God credit in our thinking. And we know that we believe what we believe about him to be true. But in practice, our lives can be more affected by the world around us than by what we actually believe to be true about God and our love for him. There's a call here for an undivided loyalty. As I'm speaking, this is what I'm praying. I think this part of the Bible is calling us to a point where we feel a little bit wretched and uncomfortable with ourselves. And we begin to say to ourselves, "I can't do this." See, if I'm if you hear me saying, look, try harder, already in your heart, you're going to say, well, if I'm honest, that won't make any difference. I cannot love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I can't. And part of you might be squealing, say, Tim, don't make me feel guilty. I think this should make us feel guilty. There's more to hear, though, so keep listening. It's not, that's it. We're all going to feel terrible. But it does get worse for a moment, okay, with this undiscriminating love for others in verse 31. Jesus, the teacher basically says, has asked him for one, what is the greatest commandment? But Jesus goes on, gives him the top one, and then follows up with another one, which is a double whammy. The guy wasn't expecting it. He was just wanting the top one, and Jesus gave him the big one, and then the next big one. You know, if the guy really felt a little bit hard-pressed with the first commandment, then Jesus isn't going to let him off the hook. Verse 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And that's a quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Jesus does something that had never been done before, and certainly in the Old Testament. He brings the command to love God and the command to love neighbor right together, although it's there by implication all the way through the Bible. You cannot love God without loving others. In actual fact, it's right there in the Ten Commandments. The first bunch of the Ten Commandments are about honoring God and loving him, and then the next ones are actually about how that works out in our relationship with others. You can't separate the vertical from the horizontal. The two come together. And the underlying assumption in the man's question was, you might be able to do that. Jesus, no. You must love God with everything. And then that will lead to an undiscriminating love for other people. One of the underlying assumptions of this command is that we do basically love ourselves. Now, sometimes we low self-esteem, I hate myself. Sometimes we do go through moments when we do feel like that. But even when we're saying that to ourselves, it is part of an act of self-preservation. We are still trying to figure out how we can survive and do well. We are, in a sense, figuring out how we should love ourselves and get the best deal. We do love ourselves, and this commandment assumes it. Some of you will remember the Rolo advert from days gone by. Do you love somebody enough to give them your last Rolo? The sentiment is one of sacrifice, doing to others what you'd want them to do for you, you know, giving them your last chocolate from the packet. If you are anything like me, and I'm going to be really honest now, my kids will know this is true. You'll eat virtually the whole packet of Rolos yourself, and when you get to the last one, still wonder whether you love someone else enough to give it to them. Yeah, you ate the whole packet so far, you may as well eat the last one. That's me. I think spiritually I'm looking in the mirror. That's us, isn't it? And Jesus says that this concern we have for ourselves is the concern we ought to have for others. The second commandment is about applying that 100% concern for ourselves to other people. And it's easy again to dilute this command to love our neighbor, to love others. I think, again, some of us, understand Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan, that, you know, everyone is our neighbor. That, I think, sometimes has led us to a little bit to be off the hook as we've thought about, yes, loving other people a long way away. And that's right. But I think that can be quite easy, because if they're a long, long way away, I don't actually have to meet them. My love will never actually really be tested. So what about your actual neighbor? Your halls of residence or your flat you live in. What about the annoying person in the room right next door? Or the individual who doesn't tidy up the kitchen? What about them? They really are your neighbor. Are the members of our families? What about our church fellowship? People who aren't our type, people who are different to us. How do we show our love for them? How do we show our concern? Just about sharing the gospel. We are very happy and glad that someone shared the good news of Jesus with us. And somehow we can sometimes be reticent of doing the same loving thing for somebody else. And this is a call to love people who may or may not be our type. What about our neighbours, our colleagues? Are we just concerned for those who are easy to be concerned for? Jesus gives us a simple test, doesn't he, of how to apply our concern for others in whatever situation we're in, facing failure, bereavement, we're overtired, we're made redundant, we could go on. If I was in that situation, what would I want them to do for me? Jesus called us to have that kind of love. You know, what would I want someone to do for me when I'm in a fix and predicament? Well, that's the call that I have, to have that that undiscriminating love for other people. So an undivided loyalty towards God and loving him, and then an undiscriminating love for our neighbours. Again, we ought to be thinking in our hearts, oh, I've not done it. We've not. You have not loved your neighbour as yourself. And I can't point the finger at you. I have not loved my neighbour as myself. It doesn't matter what philosophy we have, and this cuts to it, doesn't it? For an atheist or someone belonging to another religion, a person of no religion, this really does cut to the absolute issue, doesn't it? It's what communities and families are all about, isn't it? It's what businesses can't really work unless there's some kind of trust and love somewhere there. And we don't do it. And there isn't a religious philosophy in the world that will solve the issue. It's a desperate problem. So thirdly, undisputed Lord, Jesus Christ. Verses 32 and 33. The scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself is much more than all whole burnt sacrifices, offerings and sacrifices." He agreed. Love is more important than sacrifice. He obviously saw the relationship with God that showed itself in that practical concern for others as more important than religion and ritual of the temple that they were in. It's quite staggering for him to say this in the temple courts. I kind of like warm to him. I wouldn't be blamed to think, well, he's a really good guy. You know, this guy's thinking right. He's sound. And Jesus acknowledges his wisdom. Verse 34, Jesus saw that he answered wisely and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But his attitude towards Jesus is condescending. He's assessing Jesus. And Jesus' answer, Jesus' wisdom, he kind of gives him 8 out of 10. "Well said, teacher. You've done very well." It's in this sense that he's standing as Jesus' judge. And in this sense, he's no different to all the others who've already come to try and catch Jesus out. All of them stood over and above Jesus to try and judge him. But he is the one Lord and God. He's the one Lord and God. He's come into the world. Our Lord and God is one. And you shall love him with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. It should be the other way around. They should be submitted to him. Looking up to him. The surprise is this. Though he knew that a relationship with God was the most important thing, though he knew he must have this undivided loyalty to God that demonstrated itself in his undiscriminating love for his neighbor. Jesus basically says, verse 34, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That's a devastating blow. You're not in the kingdom. You're not there. You're not in the kingdom. This man judged Jesus and suddenly finds himself being judged. He put himself over Jesus, but at the end, Jesus, no, this is the way around it is. He knew the requirements. He knew it was all about this relationship with God. I think the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love, kind of wants to make it sound a bit easier. All you need is love, and everything will be okay. It's not easy. It's difficult to love. It's agonizing to love. How many of us can say we've loved God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? How many of us can say we're 100% committed to God? None of us can say that. How many of us can say we love our neighbors as ourselves? We're concerned 100% for our neighbors? None of us can say that. But here's the question. How many of us in the room? None of us in the room can say we love God perfectly. None of us in the room can say that we've loved our neighbours as ourselves. But there are quite a few people in the room who can say, I'm in the kingdom. Aren't there? How can that be? Many, many of us in the room can say we're in the kingdom. But this man couldn't. He knew all the answers, but he didn't have faith. He wasn't in the kingdom because he would not, had not, received Jesus Christ as undisputed Lord. He'd questioned him and put himself over and above the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the context here. The context is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord. And it leads to that moment in history, the only moment in history, where perfect, amazing, wonderful, beautiful, remarkable, miraculous, stunning, holy, undivided love for God was demonstrated when Jesus Christ demonstrated a remarkable, stunning, fantastic love for the unlovable, for you and me. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Only Jesus could say that of his Father. Love your enemies as yourselves. Only Jesus could say that. He's done that. And he did that as he went to die upon the cross. Only the universal Lord, Jesus, has kept these great commandments. And our only response really is to repent of our sin and to believe. I think the main point this evening is to, if I can put it this way, give up on yourself. Rightly. You can't do it. I can't do it. Jesus has. To repent of our foolishness and our sin, to trust him, to thank him for his love for us, and to pray, would you pour out your Holy Spirit afresh into my heart and life and begin to make me more like you? Because it's only because of what you've done at the cross, dying for my sin, it's only as you give me your very self that I can begin this journey. And for those of us who are on that journey, then I think we too, today's a day when we actually say, I need to keep giving up on myself and living by faith in God's grace. So I hope all of us go from this evening and you do not feel that this evening has been hearing me standing up the front here and saying, you must try harder. I hope you all leave from here saying, there's no point in trying harder. You will not get there. But to be utterly dependent upon the God who loves you. I wonder, Owen, could you go back to the prayer of confession that we had earlier on? Slightly modernized version from the Book of Common Prayer, some of the words here. And you'll see that it relates to this commandment. And you'll see we've already used words this evening that says, I can't do it. I give up on myself. But I trust you to have done it for me. So let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And then let me lead us in saying this prayer again. Sometimes we sing the last verse of a song twice. And so tonight, I hope you don't mind saying a prayer a second time.